writing 166. He wasn't intending to write 166 in the Bible.
Okay.
And therefore, it's okay to consider one book on its own.
I didn't follow your. Is there a question?
So what you were saying is, like, we should consider the Bible as a single unit, right?
Right.
And I guess I'm making the argument that maybe it's divisible. Because it was intended, on its own terms, it was intended to be written as a series of letters.
But it was selected.
Or at least the epistle, right?
It was selected into the canon because it got paid.
Well, but maybe a good analogy is like the body.
Okay. I try to pick up analogies as often as I can with the Bible or the using itself. Every divisible piece of the body has its function, its value, its perspective. It's almost like a facet, right? And it does this different thing. But as Paul talked about, the finger is not much good without the rest of the body. So what is a problem is that people, like when we went through all of those passages in Thessalonians, all of this story, if you grab one of those and say, "Now this is my favorite one," so I'm going to just, you know, interpret eschatology through this one, and then the rest of them, that's okay if they're in there, but I'm not going to do it. That's missing the whole to make a single primary. Right? So that's all I'm saying. It's not invisible. It has, Romans has benefit on its own. But Romans fits in, the reason Romans makes any sense is because of Adam and the prophets and the right? That's the story.
So, one thing also he contends that pastors and teachers other religious leaders pick and choose.
Mm-hmm.
We know that to be the case. There are many, many churches. We as Roman Community Church expect our pastors to not skip the other passages. There are all, in my experience with this church, that's pretty
for decades. That's a part of why he's here, because he wanted to find the whole church and the whole thing. The whole, looking at the whole thing.
The hard stuff, and it's come alive, you know, in our culture. It's that, and it's unique, and close to it, so that takes away a little bit.
Right, it removes that accusation. At least removes that accusation. And you're right, a lot of the denominational divisions, a lot of the things along the history of the church have happened because people say, well, I'm going to choose to prioritize this passage, so that's how I'm going to Let's go. Any other comments on that?
Well, there was no mention of the Holy Spirit,
okay,
in any of that.
Okay.
So I just like to throw him out there.
Sorry about that.
That's a good idea. Does that author have anything to say about literature in the lost books of the Bible, so that didn't get any of
the lost
category yet? Because pretty much got the Bible, I don't know how to read it. But so there was a bunch of stuff written that they like, this doesn't seem good, right? So. But again, they're written by, faithful people that thought they were important.
Some were Thomas or some were. So in the New Testament, there were, in the grand total of what we know about the process of the first Jesus, there were about 60 books that were written. But not 1,000. Okay, that's why I gave that number. That were commonly referenced around the Mediterranean Sea and the Caribbean, that churches would use. You ended up with 27 and 6.
whole bunch of those were just using regional areas. And then as they started doing, you know, comparing notes around, they started saying, okay, well, only these guys in this little area here use this method. And so it's probably got less credit for it. You know, the guys that were using that, the guys who were using it. We got down to seven that were pretty commonly used in the church and had a broader spectrum around the church and viewed it as being better. Seven which did not make it into the church. Of those seven, really four that were strongly, of the seven, they pretty quickly started saying these three, particularly the letters, were written a couple, three generations ago. They were really, really critical. But they would be comparable then to their Christianity or something like that. They were helpful and good and they were faithful and they were good. But they were saying this is too far away from the eyewitnesses to the original generation. And so they pretty quickly pulled those out. And then there are a couple that were within the second generation. The letters of Ignatius, letters of Clement, Shepherd of Armands, Epistle of Longus, the Apocalypse of Peter, those were. Those were considered to be pretty. They were really close. Okay, really, really close. And some people, even within the church culture, were arguing that Revelation would not be able to. Why the hell do we keep that? And we don't even know who wrote Hebrews. Why do we keep that? And Jude is not, that's got references to books that are not within the canon from the Old Testament period. Why do we keep that? And so they had some arguments between them as bishops and leaders around the entire empire. So we're talking after Constantine, to where they could literally do this. They were facilitated with legal, and they visited with each other, and they wrote letters to each other all the time, and that was all about for. And so they took those books, and they said, the letter of Athanasius in 367 that was sent out to the entire empire, it was his job to calculate Easter. That was one of the main things they did at the Council of Nicaea, was they assigned to a bishop a 10-year stretch, and then we'll give it to another bishop for 10 years, the job of calculating Easter so we can do it all on the same date within the empire, because they were practicing it all over a different time. So Athanasius sends out the letter, the Easter letter, and he wrote and included a famous list that is like the breakpoint, to where he said, okay, we have these 27. There are the 27 we have in the New Testament. We have these others that are considered faithful and very helpful. The churches use them and practice them. They read from them. It would almost be like reading the Apostles' Creed or the Westminster Confession. It's very valuable. You should keep these. But they're not on the same level as the books that are included in the canon. And then some that they say, these are kind of close, but they were further away in time. And then all the Gnostic Gospels and several others, he includes in that list to say, these are flat out not helpful. They're counterproductive. They teach heresy. They're bad thinking. The theology is not good. So a number of the books in that collection you have, Athanasius in 367 clarified that as bishops throughout the empire, they were including a bunch of those books that are supposedly the lost books of the Bible. Those guys said they should be lost. Churches have sometimes, and especially Gnostic churches, certain types of churches have used them, but they are not helpful for doctrine. They're not helpful for lifestyle. So in a nutshell, That's the way to come out of the New Testament canon came to be.
So Mark, the author of that skeptic Bible, is that, and back to my original question, is that an example of that actively taking up arms against God? And he knew Christ, he was enlightened, and then he went away from it. Is that a case for the loss of salvation?
What do you guys think?
Absolutely.
Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Consider that's scriptural, right?
Well, he didn't say there was not a God. That there could still be a God.
He insinuates.
He's agnostic.
Yeah, he insinuates.
Very clear that
the God we are honoring, worshiping.
Oh. At the same time, maybe in a situation like that, like personally, I call myself a Christian for years, but don't actually believe, like I've told you, that I've been Christian. So, you know, until you actually have a real relationship with God and truly know God, I think it's really possible to, you know, go back and then all of a sudden be like, no, actually, I'm going to change my mind. There's a lot of people who are
wrong. Are you suggesting that as a youngster growing up, or a younger person growing up, he never did,
never had a salvation,
never submitted his heart to?
My question is if he ever received the Holy Spirit in him, because I can say that. So that was my question to him, if he ever received, maybe not, maybe didn't.
How many educated individuals that we know that tried to dispel the gospel, the Bible, and became Christians in the effort?
It's a long list.
Long list.
Really, my favorite is C.S. Lewis, but he's my personal favorite.
But go locally here. Josh McDonald.
There you
go. I'm an attorney, a lawyer.
He goes on and on with a bunch of guys.
And they never had even thought about it.
Yeah, that's a different scenario, because they were coming in. It was flipped over.
Got loaded.
This is, again, guys, it's like maybe the primary tension. It's in the top five out of 12 things. It's when this, what is the definition of that salvation? Because there's a lot of language in Scripture about becoming a member of a family through redefine as a person. So can you be unadopted? Can you be outed from what you were already in? It's not a simple, like, whimsical kind of a situation. Any kind of a model that says salvation can kind of come and go, like you could visit today and get your mother and visit your next day and do it, that doesn't make any sense at all.
That's
the
SDA
foundation. But they're not the only ones. There are, anyway, that's not faithful to the concept that we're talking about, because it's an identity change. But there are warnings that are very clear. There are clear warnings that you can have tasted on and participated in the different people when you're talking about this, and then warnings. It is very clear that this is not describing a person who's just kind of nominal, like they just go to church, or that doesn't mean anything. You go to the dump, and that doesn't make you walk off the dump. Once you were up there, flying with them, that would be really fun. But for sure, the reality seems to exist in our thinking, it needs to exist. That there is a potential that we can turn it back on God, turn it back on Christ. I think we have to, we'd be silly to use that as a club that would be people. That's not what it's designed, but there's warnings. And we have a lot of warnings in this book of Revelation. To the faithful who hold on to the end. What does that imply?
There are some faithful people.
do not hold down to the end. So it's like, okay, so what would that look like? I don't know. Thankfully, salvation and the final analysis and the final judgment is not based on our criteria, it's based on God. And then you have the prodigal son story. A lot of different references that allow for, there's definitely an in and an out. It's definitely that. But I don't know what his story is. I don't know if at this point he's just mad about some events.
Or if he just saw a real fun opportunity to sell something that has
a lot of work, though.
Yeah.
That's an angry guy.
That's I was going to say, the tone is not comedy there.
Yeah,
the tone is
fun.
Is sarcastic.
I could see a guy maybe picking apart a book or a chapter, but no.
It's vicious. It's vicious sarcasm.
And it's a genuine attack. What I heard. Genuine disbelief and discrediting.
Yeah.
So, thankfully, I don't have to sort out the final.
That relieved me of a lot of tension.
I did this last week. So let's go. Let's look at a little bit of Revelation. This is our kind of our pattern now. We talk about something else, and then we look at Revelation.
Well, we want this to last.
Is that what it is? We've surely done that. When did we stop?
Bob's got it on his
phone. I'm sure he does. Where were we? Let's see. We got through 12, right? Is that, did we make it all the way through 12?
The war in heaven, right on his angels.
We heard a lot of voices. Yeah, we did that at the end of last time when we wrote through. Yeah, we talked about the time, and half the time, 3.5 years. And I think we just got right to 13. And like I was saying before, there's very connectedness between 12 and 13. So just remember what we had there. The woman and the dragon and interplay. Part of what we've got going on here are false representations. They're almost like the final, it's like the grand finale of the fireworks show here that Satan is trying to pull out the last tricks that he's got. And he's trying to set up anything that looks like it would replace the real God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. And he's really trying to. So he sets up a false Trinity. It did actually influence the process of Trinitarian love. The fact that there are three in the beast and the man, Christ and the dragon, that are set up. But that's interesting that there were three, not six or two or whatever. And so that was part of the development of Trinitarian thinking, that Satan was trying to set up a false Trinity. Okay. So here's part of it. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea and saw a beast coming out of the sea. This again something very much like Daniel 7. And 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head of blasphemous name. The details are a little different, but the tens and the sevens and the beasts, I don't even know if you remember. Same kind of description. The beast I saw resembled, here very much something like a leopard, and feet like those of a bear, and like a lion, and the dragon gave the beast his power and strength and great authority. That is almost exactly what it meant. And especially even the significance of those different animals, which of course, looking across the history of the different representations of the animals and how they fit the different great powers of Babylon, Persia, Greece. And one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. And the whole world was astonished. That comes up several times in that description. Why are they astonished anymore? I'm like, think of what they've seen already. I would be astonished at nothing at this point. Well, it's just the same old, same old. Followed the beast. And men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast, and who can make war against him? Where do you think this authority comes from? The dragon? Have you ever put it in your mind, and I'm going to keep telling you, anything Satan has, he has because God gave it to him. And God, across the journey of this book, gave Satan all kinds of power. Why did God give that to that?
Just because. To create the tension.
It does, right? It does. It creates a space to where you have a choice. Without it, Satan does not have it in and of himself. He has a the beast, verse 5, is given mouth and utter proud words, blasphemy, the exercise of authority for 42 minutes. And this sounds just like the little one. Remember? From Daniel and also Revelation, which is speaking in blasphemy. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven, which is in the power of the Lord against the saints and the conqueror of heaven. And that means we've already had a 3.5 years that you mentioned in the Proverbs. Now we've got a second 3.5 years, it sounds like. They may overlap, but if not, there are saints and Christians still here. This is one of those places where it shoots down and I believe the Christians get an exempt card from it. Oh, wow.
Could God's holy people hear me?
It's real? I'm not seeing that.
Given power they were against God's holy people, I'm confident.
I've not seen that suggested anywhere. Because Israel is clearly referenced a number of times in here. This word, this is the word we use for Christians. I've never heard a problem with the textual gospel. Check that out. That's a pretty kind of thing to do. Maybe you wouldn't like that, right? And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, nation, which already is right now. No, he could have easily just said, all the people in the world, and all the places in the world, and all the inhabitants of the earth, that phrase. Delineates and then lumps them all together and says, break it down or look at the whole, and all worship the beast. Now, because the saints, apparently, if this verse is in there, that's legit, the saints are contrary, and the time frame is started on, I'm getting confused, or I'm getting confused, that's okay. Then they'll worship the beast, and all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the land, slain from the creation. So now we get the book reference. We go back. We have another one. I know we have the text. But
God bless you.
Another one. Oh, back in just like this one. But here we have a book that we have another one. People's names. And, you know, it just doesn't fill us in on as far as what's going on. I mean, you're hearing about all these different people who are following the beast. You've got people who've been into it. You've got people who are saints, but they're conquered. You have a mirror that is here. Anyone who go in fact, if you will, and you kill with the sword, with the sword. There is some, you know, Go ahead. On the set, it's on page 2000.
Do you know what this, this is, is your set out like that in the poetry form?
Yep.
Usually, what do they, why do they set it out like that? What is it usually time for something that's a reference to?
Of course. Which one is it?
Record.
I know what letter it's in. My reference is Jeremiah 15.
So look at that side. Statue of the Lord himself. So you can
the beast with a fatal wound to his head, is that a reference back to Genesis? With the, or it's Genesis, it's the, you will crush his head, but he will strike your heel.
I don't know that those two connected, could you?
Seven and verse 15, he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship him to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and very rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. This is probably the famous thing, so that no one could buy or sell anyone, not anything, unless he had one, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name, and this calls for wisdom. Insight and calculate the number of beasts for his man, number 666.
Okay. Is the almost cliche 666 on the, you know, somewhere on the, but it's the, let him calculate the number. So the 666 is the result of a calculation. Any clue as to what the heck?
The majority of the things that I've read about this process, it was very common. The Hebrews used a lot of numerology, and they would take the letters and they would assign numbers to the letters in their alphabet. And then they would go through and look for patterns that happened, and then read the secondary message, almost like it's using the enigma or something, good, kind of like a hidden code, so-called. And if you take the name of Nero Caesar and use the typical German, or German, yes, the typical Hebrew numerology, and using their numbers, Nero Caesar is 666. So the church has, from the very beginning, always assigned much of this passage, because I give you a few reference points here that sound very much like Nero. And Domitian, who we talked about at the beginning of this, there were even priests in the sacrificial system and the worship of the emperor, the empirical worship cult, who claimed that Domitian was a reincarnation of Nero. And so it wouldn't have been out of bounds at all, this time frame, this is being written. First of all, they remembered Nero and the effects of Nero. But now Domitian is literally trying to be livening of Nero. A lot of this passage they would have found, and they clearly did, you know, from the writings of the church fathers, they found the Romans and Nero in all of them. So the first beast is Nero himself. The second beast is Domitian. And you go from there. Makes sense to them. Where they go, okay, yeah. The difficult part about that with the 666 calculation thing is that it is Hebrew. None of this is Hebrew. This was written in Greek, and most of the readers, and of course Nero and Domitian, would use Latin, and none of them would use Hebrew, except for the obscure Christian, you know, that had been a form of Jew and so forth. So it's kind of a stretch. And this is one of those passages where they've got several different options about what does this talk about with the calculation. That one makes the most sense for the most people, but it's got that being very kind of a, you know. I'm not going to try to answer because it's, but to be honest, the Nero and Domitian images are not, they're almost spaced out. You don't have to look through the heart to see these in light of what they actually were doing.
But like the movies depict with a 666 actually, like a birthmark on a
on the Antichrist body is not what I'm getting out of that.
I sure would make a big case for that. I mean, there might have been some physical, of course, you know, you prevent probably all the propaganda, like the, you know, credit cards or 666 base, and it's all, you know, the way.
Social security number.
Yes, exactly. You know, it's been picked up a number of times across history, but definitely not the information feeds that it's driven by data. You know, it's not hard to kind of go funny things like that. And maybe the company Visa is the Antichrist. I don't know. I don't know that.
I can ask you. It's definitely MasterCard.
Only when the bill shows.
Yeah, right. Well, it ain't American Express, because nobody uses that anyway. But no. It's interesting to consider how the whole thing works. Right now, you don't have to, for centuries, the idea that there would be some way to control whether people could buy and sell things based on some kind of a numerical calculation. That was impossible for them to see how it could happen. Now,
but they did have a currency at that point.
So they did.
They're still using a currency that's issued by the government. So the government's basically telling you whether you can buy or sell something. Mm-hmm. It's so hard.
Well, we can pretend it.
Oh, that's it.
Right. We'll get in 14 next week.
Saved by the bell.
Well, I was like, do we want to? No, we don't. And the polls don't really open up until 15 and 16, so we're kind of in a gap in here. We're going to go back to the seal just to let you know this mark of the beast, whatever this is, this sealing. Just saying, there's you. Now it goes right back to the 144,000, which you can remember from back in the 70s, where God seals and puts the seal of protection on those. So again, this is a false sealant. It's just like the false trinity. This is Satan's way to create a counterfeit. A counterfeit. Thank you. That's the right word. A counterfeit mark in the front. To do something. That's the critical nature of the story of all of this. It's not so much like, oh, better watch out. If you get a tattoo on the movie, you might be marked and you're going to go to hell. That's not as much of it. What this story is really telling us is that Satan here is setting up these counterfeits, these parodies of the real, of the genuine. And this continues on. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for a beautiful day today. Interesting conversation. We've seen a couple of guys. Bless them. We're just grateful that you did reveal yourself to us. Continue to reveal. And we'll be listening. And we're happy to be able to find us to see and choose that posture. And may we be faithful to what we hear from you.
Amen. Good. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, we're halfway through now.
Are we?
That only took us 9 months or something.
9 months. It wasn't that long.
No.
But we agreed.
I think we actually started to
get into it.
I don't know. Who's in it? What was it?
It was end of October when we were in the minor province.
Oh,
so then you found a place?
Wow. Let's get this sucker wrapped up.
I'm trying to remember when he was trying to get.
We looked at one place yesterday, and it's
Ryan
Meyer.
Oh, that's right. And there was
some date that he
missed.
Yeah, I'm kind of the king of rolling down the breath.
It's like, yeah, but you got to do all that pre work,
all that ground plowing.
Well, like Rob says. Dragging it out.
Drag.